glad y'all are here and awake. And before I introduce our speaker for this morning, I want to just remind y'all about the merchandise table. And these are all books by Mary and Jordan Ellis. And I have one that we're actually going to give away this morning. And I know, who doesn't like free stuff? And this book is actually one that I have probably given out the most to the girls in my small group. And it's Wilderness Skills for Women. It's fantastic. And so I wanted to find out, is there any lady in the room that first of all has a birthday today? Anybody? Okay, what about a birthday this week? Oh, I saw a hand right here. Okay, so if you want to come up and you can get this book. Let's give her a hand, it's her birthday this week. All right, well, our speaker for this morning, I first heard Marian 2 years ago just via podcast, and she was talking about Genesis 16 and just a message that I needed to hear about waiting and not forsaking our inheritance, but waiting on what God has. And so when Andrew and Linda and I were praying about this conference and just praying over the message and praying over who should be speaking, it was kind of one of those moments of, what if, guys? Like, what if we could get Marian? Like, I started telling them about just some of the things that she shared that had blessed me. And so we contacted her, and God worked it out. So she's here today. Marian is from Texas, and we have some Texans in the crowd. Marian's from Texas. She went to Southwestern Seminary. She served on staff at Second Baptist Houston and has founded Redeemed Girl Ministries. And she now lives in San Antonio with her husband, and she has just a heart for sharing the gospel with ladies and actually with all people. So y'all join me in welcoming Marian Jordan Ellis to the stage.
Thank you. Wow, I'm a little loud. Thank you so much for having me. It's been an honor just to even be invited here, so I'm very excited. And there are two guys in the back row. I want to call out. Black shirt, you have a little Michael Jordan on the back. Yeah, you see me, You and, is it your brother in the back row? They did the best. What's the name of the dance we just did? The opening song? Like, I was calling people around me to watch you because I just want to say that's the way to give it all for the glory of God. So if they'll come up here in just a minute and show everybody their very special set of skills, I would like for that to happen because that would make me happy. So they were like, come on, dude, let's do this. So anyways, my name is Marian. I am a Texan. Don't be jealous. I'm just kidding. I love to offend people immediately with that kind of stuff. So, but I am not an Aggie. You like me already, right? Okay, so I have a deal with the Lord. I don't speak unless I pray because here's the deal. You don't want to hear from me. You want to hear from the Lord. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask that you pray for yourself because I know that we all come in here this morning, some of us with work, we have things, we have family, we have expectations, we have a lot of stuff going on, and it's those things tend to block us from hearing from the Holy Spirit. And if I know anything, this time is so pivotal in your life that if there's a season that you really need to be able to hear from God and not what some crazy girl has to say, it's now. So I want you to just ask the Lord to speak to you personally during this time. Let's pray. Father God, I just bow, and Lord, I have such a respect for this church and this pastor, and I come and humbly submit to the leadership of this church and to this pastor, and God, and I thank you for the privilege of being here. And God, I just say that your word is our authority, that your word sets and establishes the authority of our lives. And God, when we align with you, God, and with your word, when we seek you first, God, there is joy, God, no matter what season we're in. And so, Father, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come and do something supernatural in our midst this morning. Father, I remember when you called me out to the mission field, God, just the gripping of my soul, Lord. And I knew, God, there was a reason, and that you had not said oops in my life, God. And I pray this morning that you would speak a word powerfully over every person in this room, that they would see that not only are you good and that you are faithful, but their season, God, is very purposeful. that they would not compare to what you're doing in someone else's life, but they would know that you are with them and for them, and God, you're working all things for good in their lives, God. So Holy Spirit, we not only invite you here, we welcome you here, God. We welcome you here, God. And we just come in a posture of surrender as we open your word, that you would speak to us, Lord. And I pray all of this in the matchless, priceless name of the risen God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I stand before you, someone who, I don't know, I was defined as the single girl for a long time. I'll jump to the punchline. I got married a year ago, so I don't feel like in any sense that I've graduated from one season to another, because what God did in my singleness and what I would say a couple of decades of being single really shaped who I am as a person as a whole. And I'll give away my whole talk. I believe that singleness is the greatest gift that God ever gave to me. But there was a time I did not recognize that. I was turning 32, and it was that time that I had been through a couple of rounds of wedding season. Guys, you might not get this, but girls get this. Because wedding season comes around, everyone gets engaged. And now that we have Instagram, you're like, shut up already with your ring, right? You're like, stop it, I hate you. And we all have to deal with our junk, right? And so my rounds of wedding seasons happened before Instagram, and I still have salvation, praise God. But it's still so very fun, right? Because you get to go to everyone's showers. And I hope, guys, they've, like, introduced to Alabama the guy's shower, because you need a piece of this pie. You need to appreciate what we've been doing for generations. And so you've got to go to showers, and then you've got to go to parties, and then you've got to go to weddings, and you've got to be happy about it all the time, okay? And so that was real fun. And I was in a church which was the largest singles ministry in the world at the time. And guess what I was? I was the invisible woman, apparently, because no one asked me out. I was teaching Bible studies, leading Bible studies, doing this, and I was like, hello. And it's like God made me invisible. And then this, like, new girl would come in. You know you hate the new girl, right? Okay, right? She'd come in, and, like, all the guys would be like, hey, what's her name? I'm like, she's 5'11 and blonde. I've been here for 10 years. What's the difference? She's new. You just don't know that she laughs loud yet. That's the only difference. She's got her problems, just like me. And so I felt like the invisible woman at the biggest mega church in the world. So I turned 32, and I like to do this. I like to escape my problems from every now and then, okay? Don't judge me. It's my thing. And so I did not want to celebrate my birthday and acknowledge the fact that I didn't have my list. You know the list? You know what I'm talking about? See, for me, it was about age 13 that I made the list. And the list went something like this. I'm going to get my driver's license when I'm 16. Then I'm going to graduate high school. And then I'm going to college, and I'm going to get a degree. And then I'm going to get a major career. And then by the ripe old age of, wait for it, 26 at the max, 25 if he's really cute, 26 at the max, I'm going to get married. And then by 30, we're going to have 3 kids, a Suburban, a Pottery Barn house, and planning for our retirement. Does anyone know that list? That was my list. Guys, judge me. I don't care. And so this was my plan. So when 32 rolls around, and I have my driver's license, and a degree, and a job I kind of liked, not really, I was like, what happened? You know, have you ever had that conversation with God? Like, something happened, like we detoured somewhere and you dropped the ball. And I remember calling my dad in these certain situations and just crying. And I'd gone through a breakup and crying. And my dad, being the amazing Texas, if you like Duck Dynasty, you would love my father, okay? He is the original Psy, I'm just saying. So I call my dad crying, and he goes, Marion, God is not taking Maalocs over your situation. And I'm like, but I am. And so I was not not getting a lot of mercy from Duck Dynasty Texas style. You know, he did buy me a shotgun, though, so we're cool, because I was living in the big city without him. So I get on this plane. Back to my story. So I'm in denial. I do not want to face this birthday. You know, I was going from 32 to 33. Jesus got crucified at 33. I'm thinking it cannot get worse for me, okay? And so I get on this plane, and I'm heading to Seattle because, you know, I like coffee, go to the mothership, you know what I'm saying? And so I was like, I got on a plane before, early in the morning, so I would be in the air pretty much most of my birthday, and I could just land and would just pretend like it didn't happen. So I'm on the flight, and I close my eyes, just kind of like processing through all this, and just talking to the Lord of like, God, I love you. You know my life is surrendered, but you also know that this desire for marriage, it's real, and it's not going away. And I'm living for your glory. I'm doing all the stuff, all the cliches. I've heard them, and they're going to make me vomit, okay, if I hear another one. What's the deal? And when you walk with the Lord, you know, Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. And there are moments where the word of God just speaks to you more clearly than others. God's word is always for our edification. It is always for our instruction. It is always for our correction. But I believe there are moments that the Holy Spirit will use a word to speak into our situation, the word of the Lord, the rhema word of God for us in that moment. And I was sitting on this flight, and the Lord said, Ecclesiastes. And, you know, that's not a book of the Bible you're just running to in your quiet time every day. I don't know about you. That wasn't for me. I'm like, I'm not an existentialist. I've got this figured out. There is a God. I'm not him. I'm not, like, camping out in Ecclesiastes. You know, the single woman psalm is Psalm 37. I'm camping out there. I wasn't camping out in Ecclesiastes. So I knew that was the leading of the Lord. So the Lord turned me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, it says, there's an appointed time. Everyone say appointed time. Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. Wake up, Alabama. There is appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what was planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which they occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. Sat there on that plane, I read that, started reading through it, and going to that verse 11. And one translation says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything is beautiful in its time. And I was reading that, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, you're wishing away something for which I have called beautiful. You're wishing away something which I have said is good and is my sovereignty and is my best for you for this season. And it was a revelation to me, because it was like the Lord was saying that you can embrace this season of life and live it fully, enjoy the blessing, experience and milk out of this everything that is good in it, or you can sit in this season wasting away in comparison, in bitterness, and letting the thief who came to steal, kill, and destroy rob your joy as you compare and say, I have not this, so God, you are not good. And the Lord convicted me. This season is a gift, and it is from my hands. And you can begin to see it as such, or you can believe the voice of the evil one, the father of lies, who wants to whisper in your ear and rob you of your peace, rob you of your joy, rob you of your purpose. And which are you going to do? Are you going to listen to me, embrace what is good, or listen to the father of lies? Let me just back up and give you a little bit of my story. I came from a pretty broken childhood. I won't get into all the details of that, but just let me say that I was a very wounded little girl, and a wounded little girl grew up to make a lot of really bad choices as an adult. And in that woundedness, in that brokenness, and in not knowing the lover of my soul, I sought for love in all the wrong places. And my life was very empty, but yet I was using all the things that the world said would make me happy, would give me joy, would give me life, would fix the ache, would mend the wound. I tried them all. I was addicted to alcohol. I was using my body in inappropriate ways. I was the picture of someone lost and broken. Many of the women that Jesus touched and transformed in the word resonate with me because I understand their brokenness, I understand their emptiness, I understand their desperation to touch the hem of his robe. And so at age 24, after college, I went through college as an unbeliever, although it's hard because I grew up in the Bible Belt, so I would have checked the boxes that said Christian, although I didn't know Jesus from Jose Cuervo. Let me just really be honest, okay? Jose Cuervo was filling my soul, not Jesus Christ. And so I would have checked the boxes that said Christian, but I did not know Christ. I did not know what it meant to be born again, to be filled with his spirit, to have my sin washed away. I knew religion, I knew some information about God, but I did not know him. So about age 24, I truly, authentically heard the gospel. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ over about age 24, 25. That year was a year of full surrender, a year of really just abandoning. And there was a moment in my life around that time, about age 25, where I had been coming to church, plugged into a small group, and I began to hunger after God, as David was talking about last night. And I just asked God, give me a heart to love you more than anything else in this world. And that was the cry of my heart, and that was God working out Ezekiel 36:26, where he says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will cause you to follow my ways. And God began to put in me, by his Holy Spirit, a desire to pursue him. And I began to abandon the things of the world, and I can't take credit for that. Only God, by supernatural work in me, transformed me from the inside out. So I told David last night, I've walked through those check marks on that circle. God has transformed everything about my will, my heart, my mind, from the person I was before Christ to living for his kingdom and for his glory. I say that because from the age of 25, I lived almost 15 years. From the time I trusted Jesus at 24, 25 years old, 15 years as a single woman. And in that time, what I'm not going to tell you is that God took the desire away from marriage. He did not. I desired to be married. But in that time, I pursued Jesus. I fell in love with Jesus. I began to pursue his call on my life. And there was a tension. There was a tension in my life because while I was experiencing what it means to be filled by God and content in the calling of God and knowing you're in the will of God, I can tell you that I still had the tension that the desire for marriage was there. And so I come to you tonight, this morning, as someone who gets where you are. And I know in this room there are some people, you're like, marriage is so far my radar, I do not care about it. Hey, awesome, I'm glad you're there. There's some of you, this is actually, it's a painful place for you. Because this is something you long for. And I just want to say, I'm not going to give you those cliches, although ironically, I might actually say some of those things, but I don't want you to hear them from me. I'm talking about that video earlier. The video is very funny. But I've heard those cliches. I don't want to be the woman that says to you a cliche, because I've been where you are. I remember it was in my mid-30s, and I was talking to one of my really good guy friends on the phone, and he had recently gotten married, and we were talking about it, and he said, you know, Marion, I think when you're fully content in the Lord, then he will bring that other special person along. I almost wrecked my car. I was like, oh, no, you did not. You're not telling me that every married person you know is fully content in God. Oh, really? I know those people. And that was an insult to me, because it wasn't spiritual pride, but I'm like, hey, I'm running after Jesus. Don't tell me the reason I'm single is because I'm not running after Jesus. So you're not going to hear that from me. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? Like, I'm just saying, there is no time for these cliches. But I do want to acknowledge that being single is a unique season. It is a unique season. And number one, on the other side, being married, you will have more fun and freedom being single than you will being married. I remember my 20s flew by, and I can honestly say when I fell in love with Jesus at age 25, I didn't wake up and realize I was single till like age 32, okay? It was like I was having a ball. I mean, just, I traveled the world. I did so many fun things. My greatest concern was what my weekend plans were, okay? Now that I'm getting up, you know, I mean, just marriage changes all that. And being single is a time, it's a season that's very unique with your time, the fun, and the freedom that you have. But I mean, I'm going to be honest. It's a time that can be lonely. And it can be. I know, you know, you'd hear those cliches, well, when you have Jesus, you have everything. I'd be like, yeah, but Jesus didn't go to the movies with me. I just want someone in the movies. And I have biblical record that God said it's not good to be alone. Right there. Don't argue with the word, you know. And so it could be a lonely time. It can also be confusing. Is she the one? You know, like there is pressure in that question, right? Is this the one? So it can be confusing. Am I supposed to move to this city? And when you, and it's you by yourself, it can be a confusing time. Am I called to singleness? Maybe, Marion, you're just called to be single. Well, you know what? Everything in my gut says no, so I'm not taking you as the voice of the Lord, you know? Are you called to singleness? And then my favorite part of being single, it was the awkward questions. You know, do y'all have like the aunt who asks the awkward questions? Or you're at the wedding and people say to you, what's the question? Number one, why are you still single? Why are you still single? And I would love to go, it's because I'm a close talker and I have bad breath. You know, like, how in the world are you supposed to answer that question? And then a very special question would be, well, what happened to that guy you were dating? I'm like, oh, you mean the guy that broke my heart and 3 months later married someone else? That guy? Thanks for asking. It's not Tinder or anything, really. It's okay. How's that death of the golden retriever you just had? Really? Did you love putting it down? Because really, were your kids mad? You know, honestly, who asked these things? And my favorite one is not why are you still single, but when are you ever going to get married? And I'd be like, I'm sorry, am I Michael J. Fox? Do I have a DeLorean? Can I go back to the future and figure this out? Are y'all old enough for that one? I'd be like, am I God? I wanted to pull like Isaiah out on them and go, I'm sorry, I think God says only God knows the future. You want me to know when I'm going to get married? I'm like, I would like, go ahead and book the venue, people. You know, I'm just saying, like, I just hated those questions. Hence the reason I was going to escape to Seattle and just forget about all. So God brought me to that moment on the airplane where he was really clear that singleness, there's a purpose to it. And once I could get my mind around that, God did not say, oops. There was such a peace to me. It wasn't like there was a train that went to Maryville and somehow I made a mistake and forgot to get my ticket. God is sovereign. God is good. God does have a purpose, and he was working it out in and through my life. And if he has ordained a season, then it's beautiful. They didn't know I was going to read this scripture. But I want to, as talking about singleness as a season, I want to go through a couple points this morning about this season. But first, I want you to turn to Psalm 84. First of all, if you're taking notes, and I hope you do, I want to read in Psalm 84, and I want us to see, number one, that singleness is a season that is good. This weekend is called the Pursuit Conference. And in Psalm 84, this is a song of the sons of Korah. And these priests were, I would say, I want to use the word ravenous for the presence of God. David talked about our hunger for God growing and increasing. And what I see in these psalms of these men is just a hunger for his presence and a hunger to be in his will. And I want to walk through this psalm with you because I think it speaks to us in whatever season we find ourselves in about what God is doing and what we truly are pursuing. Psalm 84, verse 1, it says, "How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts." And by dwelling places, he's referring to the tent of meeting or to the tabernacle where the Holy of Holies would have been, where the holy Shekinah glory would have dwelt. And if you study the book of Joshua or Deuteronomy or Numbers, you know that Joshua was one who wanted to linger in the courts in the presence of God. And the psalmist is saying, how lovely, how beautiful, how good are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. He says, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. His soul, he's describing as his inner man, his innermost being. And the thirst and the longing of his soul is not for a mate, is not for a position, is not for power. What his soul knows it truly thirsts for more than anything else is God himself. And then I love, my heart and my flesh sing for joy for the living God. The bird has also found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I love repetitively in this psalm, he refers to God as the Lord of hosts. If you like that Chris Tomlin song, the God of angels' armies, that's the picture that's in this psalm. That there's a God who's all-powerful, who's great, who's mighty, who's fighting for us, and he is the Lord of hosts. And he's going to compare it to the fact that in other nations, the other people, they're worshiping the things made by man's hands, and they're just rubble. The sun, the moon, the stars. But what about the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars? Verse 4, how blessed are those who dwell in thy house in your presence, God. They are ever praising thee. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the highways to Zion. He's talking about here is that we have seasons of life. In some seasons, there's filled with joy and gladness. In some seasons, he's about to describe, we fill with heartache and bitterness and trial. And whatever our position of our soul is remaining in the presence of God. That we may remain in our hearts, we position ourselves in the presence of our King and our Lord, the one who truly fills us. And when we do that, whatever we walk through, if it's the Valley of Baca, which is a symbol of grief, or if it's a place of triumph, whatever we do, we are constant and remain because we're walking in him and with him. And he is our joy. He is our strength. He is our power. He is our all in all. So verse 6 says, passing through the valley of Baca, which is a place of death and destruction, they make it a spring, meaning there's life coming from this. There's a river of joy coming from this. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Don't you love that? He just approaches God and said, you spoke the world into existence. Nothing's too hard for you. You're not limited. You're not created. His theology led his prayer life. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Verse 9. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside. Can you hear that song in your head? Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day. Better is one day. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. God took me through a season where he began to really impress upon my soul these words. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. It didn't mean that I no longer desired other things. It didn't mean that the longing for a mate was gone. But what I knew is no matter what, Jesus is better. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. So point number one is this. Singleness is a season that is good for anyone who's pursuing God. I was ministering at Florida State University one time, and I was with a bunch of my traveling companions who were doing ministry with me, some worship leaders and my assistant at that time, and they were all engaged, married or getting married. We're sitting there preparing for this this time of ministry at Florida State, and the enemy began to really speak those words of have-nots. God's heard all their prayers. God's answered for them. And I began to grieve. My heart began to grieve and feel like and believe the lie of Satan that God had forgotten me. And I was kind of stuffing all this down, and we get in the car and we're leaving lunch and we're driving back to the hotel before the event that night. And my friend Donna Stewart, she's a songwriter, she started telling me, hey, I'm writing this song. It's called His Faithfulness Remains. And she started singing it and started singing it. And the chorus of it, she just says, no good thing, no good thing, no good thing, no good thing do you withhold from me. No good thing, no good thing, no good thing do you withhold from me. She had no idea what I was dealing with. But see, in her own life, she couldn't have children. See, we all have our have-nots. Every person does. Mine in that season was, I did not have a husband and my heart longed for that. Hers in that season was, she did not have a baby and hers longed for that. So she's in the back seat. She goes, what do you think about this? No good thing, no good thing. And I have just began to weep. She goes, what's wrong? I said, the Lord is speaking to me. And I got back to the hotel, and I'm about to go share the gospel with these girls at this university. And I laid prostrate on the bed, and I just said, God, I come again, and I surrender. And I believe that you do not withhold anything that is good. If marriage was good for me right now in this season, I would be married. And I could look and examine my life. I'm pursuing God. I'm in his will. I'm seeking first the kingdom. So I know that God, my life is in your hands. And I was able to rise up from that, not denying a desire and not being, you know, the fake girl that says, everything's fine, it's just good, whatever. You know, that girl, you know, not being that girl, but being authentic before God and saying, yes, but I believe. And what happens when you believe God is supernatural peace. What happens when you believe God is rest to your soul and being able to say that no good thing do you withhold. And I can look back now and I can tell you it was a gift of God to let me remain single for all of those years. It was a priceless gift to me, and it was his goodness and his mercy to give me that gift for so many reasons. And I had to come around that and align myself with that truth that if I'm in his sovereign will, so this is good. Number two, singleness is a season with great purpose. Singleness is a season with great purpose. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians 1. Paul is such a great example to us. And no, I did not just quote that video and go, Paul's single. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, in whatever season, if we can understand that we belong to Jesus, our lives are his, and let us use our lives for his utmost and for his glory and whatever. If you're in a job you hate, God, how can you be glorified here? If you are in a difficult family relationship, God, how can you be glorified here? We're coming to a day in the United States that we're going to face persecution. Tremendous. God, how can you be glorified here? So I read this passage, Paul from prison, and you're not going to say, oh, no, she did not just call singleness a prison. I'm not saying that. I'm speaking and using the words of Paul that says, you know what? In whatever my circumstance is, because I can tell you, I have a lot of friends who are moms to little babies, and they feel like a prisoner right now. The grass is not always greener. They feel invisible. They feel like they've lost their lives. They have lost their minds. And they feel like they are in a prison. And they have to come around the passage I'm talking about right here. So I'm not saying singleness is a prison. I'm saying when you feel like your circumstance is like this. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 21, Paul says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, amen, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ may become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that all boldness, with that all boldness, Christ, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Everyone say verse 21 with me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Ladies and gentlemen, singleness is a season with great purpose. Being single as long as I was, I would say I can divide it up in 2 7-year periods. The first 7 years, God was absolutely grabbing my heart and transforming me from the inside out. It was a time of intense discipleship, learning God's word. And the next 7 years, God really used to start sending me out. So I was learning, growing, falling in love with the Lord for the first 7 years. And then for the next 7, God really began to call me into ministry and use that season to send me out. I'll never forget, I was in seminary, and I was sitting in this classroom, and we took this study abroad trip to England. And I was there, and I was in my early 30s at that time, loving the Lord, surrendered to the call of ministry. I was in seminary, and I was studying in this class. It was about the Great Awakenings. And it was looking at how God had moved since the early church all through history and how he'd started revivals across the planet. And what my professor at the time said, he always takes young people to do this. And I began to realize this stirring in my heart to be used for the glory of God in my generation, the Holy Spirit was birthing that. And this professor said, he quoted D.L. Moody, who said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man who is fully surrendered to him. The world has yet to see what God is capable to do with one life fully surrendered to him. I was sitting on the front row of the seminary class in England, Oxford, England, where awakenings happened, where the Bible was first translated in English, where there were martyrs for the faith. And I was sitting there on this soil so ripe with Christian history, and my spirit in me was saying, God, I want to be that girl. Jesus, you're better. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. If you have something for me to do in my generation, I don't want to sit around wishing I was married when I could be used for you in my generation. And so sitting there, I just feel the fire of God on me. I remember walking the streets of Oxford and seeing these statues to where men had died for the faith. And just praying, God, I don't know what it's supposed to look like, but send me. I don't know what it's supposed to be, but I'm here. And that was the summer that London was bombed. I don't know if you guys remember that. It was after 9/11, a few years after 9/11, and London was bombed in the train stations. And so they ended up sending us home from this study abroad program. And so I'm sitting in the airport, and I'm reading my Bible, have my Bible out in this coffee shop. I have a few hours before my flight. I'm sitting there reading my Bible, and these two American college women come into the coffee shop, and they come and they sit down in the booth across from me. I'm like, well, hello, how are you doing? And they're like, hi, we have a question. I said, yes. And they said, are you a Christian? I have chills right now just thinking about this. And I said, yes. And they said, can you tell us who Jesus is? I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, you're American. How do you not know who Jesus is? And they said, we've been traveling, backpacking Europe. We've gone to these cathedrals and museums and all these. We've seen paintings and we've seen statues, but we don't know who Jesus is. I was like, well, yes, I can. So I opened to the book of John, and I began to say, and the word became flesh. The word is God, because logos, like a logo, logos represents the image of the invisible one. He became flesh so we could see who God is. And not only did that, but he began to heal people, miracles. He began to tell us about the kingdom of light. And then he died for us so he could transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have life everlasting. Their eyes are getting big. They're hearing the gospel. They're becoming alive. And I'm telling you, right then and there, I wouldn't have traded it for a husband. That's not funny. That's real. When you're in the center of the will of God and you're doing
what Jesus said when he was talking to the woman at the well, and the guys were like, are you hungry? He's like, food? Who needs food? I'm doing the will of God. I have got food that you know nothing about. And I'm telling you, when you are doing what God has called you to do, there is nothing in the world like it. There's nothing. And I came back from that trip very clear, because I got up from meeting with those girls. I walked away. The Holy Spirit spoke. How about that mission field? The statistic is only 3% of college people today are born again in America. And then the mass majority who think they know God, they have some image of Jesus that's not the real Jesus. And God began to send me out to college campuses to tell women about Jesus. But I almost missed it. I came back from that trip and I was dating this guy who was a Christian who loved God, but he didn't want to be married to a wife in ministry. And I had a choice. I had a choice of my inheritance and fulfilling the purpose for which God breathed life into my body. I mean, he made me to be an evangelist. He put me on earth for this purpose. To do my inheritance, what God has called me to do, or to be married to someone who didn't share that vision. And that next year was very difficult. Very difficult. We end up breaking up. I wrote the book. Get it later at the book table. But let me tell you what's happened in the last couple years. There have been moments where I have stood with my mouth in awe of God and thought to myself, I would have missed this if I had had my way. Standing in India, watching babies being taken out of a brothel who were born there as slaves, and working with a ministry to take those little babies out and put them in a Christian home, and then sharing with the moms who are still prostitutes by force, sharing Jesus with them, standing there and realizing, I would have missed this. Going to universities and sharing the gospel and seeing literally hundreds and thousands of girls who are like, oh, you mean the God-shaped hole in my soul is because I need Jesus, not a guy, and I'm hooking up with all these guys, but really what I need is Jesus, and seeing them come to Christ and just seeing these girls come to Jesus and realize I would have missed it. I would have missed it if I'd had my plan. The Pottery Barn house is bogus. The American dream is bogus compared to the will of God. It is bogus. And just knowing that God says, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has planned for those who love him. And all I have to say, let's look back at Psalm 84. It's better. God's plan is better. It's better. I have no idea how much time I have left. Can someone give me a clue? Okay. I'm just going to go quickly through these next two. Singleness, number one, is a season that is good. Number two, singles is a season with great purpose. Number three, singleness is a season for transformation. I don't have time to teach this as thoroughly as I would like, but let me just illustrate it really quick. We all have what I want to call baggage, okay? And this baggage is with us all the time, okay? And we come to Christ, some of us with more than others. And when I came to Christ, I was wearing one of those huge backpacks. I was carrying a couple of duffels. I had a crossbody bag going on. I had a lot. With my broken childhood, the things that I'd walked through, I came to Jesus a very broken girl. And one of the things I'm so grateful for my time as a single woman is that God used that time to heal me. God used that time to deal with the baggage in my life, because guess what? When you're carrying a lot of baggage, it's really hard to embrace another in Christ-like love. Because you're like, hey, you're really cute. You know, you really just can't do it. And you're bringing your junk and their junk into a relationship. And one thing I can look back on and see is that one of the blessings and one of the gifts of my single season is God gave me time for him to heal my soul. Now, am I saying that every one of your married friends, they're whole? You know I'm not saying that. But marriage is hard enough. If God wants to deal with some stuff from your past, if he wants to deal with your father issues so you don't bring those into marriage, or if he wants to deal with your mother issues so you don't bring those into marriage, if he wants to deal with your fear of abandonment so you don't bring that into marriage, put yourself in a position where God can heal your heart. Do you know the word holy means to be whole? It means to be wholly his. So as we're pursuing holiness, means to be wholly Christ, wholly surrendered to Christ, what he's going to be doing is taking the broken pieces in us and making us whole. What a gift this season is. What a gift it is. And I tell my husband all the time, I tell him, it is a blessing that we did not meet in my 20s. I would have been a train wreck to have been married to. I'm not the greatest one to be married to anyway, but a train wreck with all the baggage from my childhood that God healed during that season that he gave me to do that. So we need to deal, number one, with our relational baggage. Hebrews 12:15 says this, "Let no root of bitterness spring up which defiles many." Let no root of bitterness spring up which defiles many. And what it's talking about there is that in our souls, when we have unresolved or unforgiveness or unresolved conflicts, we have stuff from our past that we have not taken to God, who is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and allow him to heal that. When that stuff comes into contact with other people, our relational junk, it defiles everyone. It brings defilement. And so God took me through a season of really dealing with those bitter roots in my heart so that I would be more ready to fully commit and to fully love. The second reason for transformation is to deal with our relational idolatry. Now I want to talk to the guys for a second, and then I have a word for the girls. Relational idolatry. This is baggage. It's when we say to God, here's the perfect girl. And I'm not going to get married until I meet this girl. And we set up this idol of what we think the perfect person is like. Meanwhile, we've gained 20 pounds. We're, you know, not having our quiet time every day. But the perfect girl, she's not going to have any flaws. I remember talking to this guy I went to seminary with. I won't call him out by name. Self-control. But he said to me, you know, Marion, I just don't think God wants me to settle. My perfect wife, she's going to look like a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader, and she's going to preach like Beth Moore. I was like, you good luck with that, buddy. Good luck with that. Okay, so on one hand, we bring in this baggage called relational idolatry. We have this image of what we think the perfect person for us is supposed to look like. And girls, we do it in a sense of that this desire that I have is going to be fully met in this person. It's more of an emotional drive. Guys, it's more of a physical drive, and girls, it's more of an emotional drive. And I tell the people this all the time. I would have never picked my husband. I would have never picked him. And he is God's absolute best for me. One thing I consistently prayed my whole Christian life was, God, do not give me what I want, but give me your best. God, don't give me what I want, but give me your best. See, in my 20s, I would have picked a person who was kind of like the, you know, the stereotypical Bradley Cooper who loved Jesus, okay? Kind of had a lot of swagger, great dresser, all of this stuff, but, you know, whatever, he was cool. I didn't marry that guy, and I'm so glad. God's best was so much better. But see, I would have missed out bringing my will instead of letting God transform me to his will. So finally, just in that, and not to be cliche, but I believe singleness is a season for focused prayer. It's a good season. It's a season with purpose. It's a season to deal with our baggage. But it is a season for focused prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, you have not because you ask not. And I want to be really careful in what I mean by this. There was a season through my life that I knew right now I am supposed to be single. And in that season, I periodically, maybe once a month, once every 6 weeks, every now and then, if I was having like a devoted time, day of prayer, I would occasionally pray for my husband, okay? I would occasionally say, Lord, here is what I desire. Will you give me your best? Will you give me a man with a kingdom vision, eternal perspective, a man who loves you with all his heart and soul and mind, and can he be taller than me? You know, I mean, that was my prayer. But it wasn't this consistent, like, all I prayed about. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't my idol. It was, I would pray about it with other things, world missions, whatever. You know, it was a sideline prayer. It wasn't the idol of my heart. And I was busy serving the Lord, fulfilling the kingdom call. So there was this complexity. There was contentment. There was joy. There was peace. But there was also, and I'm going to be really honest, there was that unmet desire. I got to be about the age of 37. And I can hear the silent cries in all of your hearts. Please, dear God, do not make this my story. It's okay. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. And I'm not saying that God is going to make you me. I'm really, you know, apparently needed a lot of time. I'm like a crock pot. God had to let me marinate a whole long time. So you can quit silently praying because I can actually hear you, you know. It's kind of offensive. Just kidding. And so there was the season where serving the Lord, ministry, yes, would pray occasionally, but it wasn't focused. And there was a time where God said very clearly, the single season is over. And I was like, well, that's awesome. You know, are you going to start notifying, you know, are we going to do a press release and you're going to like tell all the guys that I'm dateable now? Because that would be awesome, you know, because Invisible Girl still wasn't getting asked out a lot. But what the Lord began to show me, though, and I just pray, Lord, give them ears to understand this. There is a war over marriage. Satan hates it because there's no greater picture of the glory of God and the redemption of Christ and God's beautiful design of the gospel than marriage. Satan hates it. And at 37 years old, I began to look around and seeing the war, not only just on the marriages that I cared about, but understanding that there is a huge generation of my peers that we are single. Not for all the good reasons that God has said, but because Satan is working in men and in women to keep us from God's best. In selfishness, in pride, in laziness, and all the things that these other groups are going to talk about today. That God has said marriage is good. God has said it's not good for man to be alone. But there are things in our flesh that is keeping us from coming into this union that God has said is blessed and sacred and awesome. And that desire in me for a mate and for a kingdom partner and a ministry partner was not going away. And so the Lord began to speak to me and saying, I want you to pray. And not prayers and to say, like, dear prayer journal, I would really like to get married. When I'm talking prayer, I'm talking prayer in a sense that this is on your face praying for a generation prayer. So I was driving down the freeway in Houston, Texas, and God spoke and he said, I want you to consecrate the first Monday of every month, and I want you to bring together every single woman that you know, and you're going to pray. I got home, and I started writing an email. Girls, I don't know what this means, but God has called us to pray. And when I tell you, it wasn't prayers for someone. It was prayers for the will of God in our generation. So we came together, and we began together to pray for our brothers in Christ on pornography. We began to pray for our brothers in Christ and all the issues that we could see that were affecting the men of our generation. We began to repent as women in our generation for how we have listened to the lies of evil one and used our bodies and how we have bought into Satan's lies and how we have contributed through control and these things. And this prayer time became a monthly meeting where I'm telling you, it was spiritual movement. And we began to intercede. And we began to intercede, not just for mates and asking God, but praying for our generation, because marriage is sacred. It's not better, but it is sacred. And Satan hates it. And we began to pray. About a year into that, I met a man, and we began to date. And I'm not saying that as a formula, I'm saying that as preparation. And this man began to pursue me, and the things I was praying for, God began to confirm and to confirm and to confirm and to confirm. And we began to see that we, the two of us, would be better together for the kingdom than we would be apart. That together we could serve Jesus stronger than I could serve him separately, and he could serve him separately. And God began to confirm that this season for singleness was now for me to become a season of marriage. And so April 14th last year, I walked down the aisles with the aisle with sobbing my eyes out. I was the only bride you've ever seen who ugly cried all the way down the aisle. I mean, guttural sobs all the way down the aisle. My friend Jordan and my friend Donna and another, my favorite worship team, they were singing Fairest Lord Jesus. And I can be honest and tell you, I was not looking at my groom. My cross positioned up on this barn, my eyes were on it, and I was worshiping the God who had carried me every step of the way. Fairest Lord Jesus. And we came together at that altar. It was a very unusual wedding service because we made it a commissioning service. We knelt down at the altar and the pastors laid hands on us and anointed us. And as Jesus says, send them out two by two, they anointed us to send us out two by two. And I could tell you that story because every day, every second that I was single was a gift. And as it says of King David, that he fulfilled his purpose in his generation, I knelt down at that altar to become man and wife with this man that I love, to serve God, knowing that this was not a waiting period that was wasted. This was a season ordained by God that was good. And it was blessed, but now I was stepping into another season with my fairest Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you, God, that you have called them out And I thank you, God, that they are yours. And I pray, God, that you would give him eyes to see the blessing of the time that they're in. And that they would take this season and use it for your glory. And that you would be the love of their life and the one that they pursue. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
You stand with us. What good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? What good is it to make a sweet sound but remain proud? In view of God's mercy, I offer my all. So take my life, let it be everything. Oh, here I am, use me for your glory. In everything I say and do, let my life honor. Here I am, living for you.